So how many of you people plan to put out a garden this spring? Yeah, I see some. You know, when I think about gardening here at Bethany Baptist Church, I think of some specific people in particular. Earl and Betty, Stan and Debbie, Russell Vincent, Josh and Rachel, Dan and Reagan, I understand you garden. And of course, I have to mention my dear wife's back porch fern flower extravaganza. You ever been out to our house in the early summer? That's some serious gardening going on there. You know, there's a lot to good gardening, right? It's not just pickling the okra and eating the green beans. Soil preparation, seed selection, fertilizer, timing. And does anybody still use the almanac? I recall my father starting 65 tomato plants in the spare bedroom of our house early in the spring. You know, some years, despite all of your efforts, something fails. True, Dad? Barren branches. I mean, it might as well have been no branches at all in that row. Well, Jesus has a story about tending a garden, or more specifically, a vineyard. So why don't you follow along as I read in John chapter 15, those first 11 verses. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Boy, that's a good word. Apart from me, we can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Well, this is Jesus' allegory of the vineyard. And the lesson here is simple. Before we even begin, abiding in Jesus is the key to the Christian life. Abiding, remaining, dwelling, living in Jesus is the key to the Christian life. Now, the context for our text is immediately after Jesus and his disciples have shared the Last Supper and shared his upper room discourse in chapters 13 and 14. And it has been a long and a challenging night. And we've talked about those circumstances often this winter. The cross is less than 12 hours away. And so at the very end of chapter 14, the verse immediately preceding this morning's text, Jesus says, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. And so this, if you're a note taker and there's a place for you to take notes this morning, our outline is really simple. Just as Jesus is about to go away, he teaches his disciples to stay close. Just as Jesus is about to go away, he teaches his disciples to draw near to him. 2 points. The allegory in the first 6 verses, the applications in 7 through 11. So the allegory and its applications, simple, simple outline. So let's begin. The first 6 verses of John 15 form the main body of this allegory, this story. Now, Jesus was a remarkable teacher. Anybody who ever heard him in those days agreed. He didn't simply put points on a marker panel. He told stories and he used illustrations that brought truth to life. Old Testament history, current events, parables, metaphors, similes, and allegory. And what we have this morning is an allegory. An allegory varies from a parable in this sense, and it's a little bit nuanced. It is a more complex story or plot, or even a little more complex lesson than you would find in a parable. And the point of the lesson is a moral truth. And so this morning, as we examine Jesus' allegory of the vineyard together, we'll see that the story has several moving parts. It is a little more complicated. I mean, you might contrast it, for example, with Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. You know, the 99 and the one? Pretty simple. Not many moving parts. One determined shepherd, 99 saved sheep, and you remember the other part? The one wanderer, the one sheep that wandered. Pretty simple. Well, let me introduce the 3 characters, or really it's categories of characters in Jesus' allegory of the vineyard. I mentioned them in order, the order they appear in the text. And so we'll begin in verse 1. There is Jesus, the true vine. In fact, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And there's a signal to us right there. We want to pause for just a moment on the way Jesus identifies himself. Here is the 7th and final of the Gospel of John's great I am declarations. And Jesus will repeat that down in verse 5. And when Jesus claims to be the I am, what is he telling us? What is he telling us about himself? He's God. Thank you, brother. He's God. And as we come now to this picture of the vine in our allegory, the vine is the source of everything in a grapevine. It all centers around that vine. The vine reaches down into the soil for moisture and for nutrition. It produces life-giving sap with that nutrition and that moisture. It pushes the sap up through the main part of the vine and then on out into the branches, which eventually, Lord willing, produce fruit. But Jesus is not simply the vine. Do you see the distinction? He is the true vine. Jesus is claiming to fulfill and perform, in contrast to Israel, the redemptive tasks that God had once charged the great nation. God claimed Israel to be his vine that he had plucked up out of Egypt and carried and planted in the promised land. And in all of that, the Exodus, God had constituted Israel with a redemptive purpose, a purpose to declare his glory among the nations. It was a redemptive purpose. It was an evangelistic purpose. But over the centuries, God proved to be a fruitless nation among the nations. It failed to reflect God's glory. It failed to preach his name abroad. It turned out to be apostate. But now, through faith in Jesus, the true vine, God's Son provides a way to enter God's kingdom, Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus is the one and only, the divine, the true source of life. Jesus is the life, and the life is the light of men. He is the way and the truth and the life. And that's what distinguishes him from Israel and makes him the true vine. But then in verse 1, secondly, the heavenly Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Now, the term translated vine dresser could be translated farmer. It could actually be translated gardener, if you wish. And the vine dresser takes care of the vineyard, the vineyard's vines, and hopefully its fruit. His duties include planting and fertilizing and watering and removing the fruitless vines and pruning the fruitful ones. And then third, verse 2, growing out of the vine, there are the many branches. These are those who wish to be identified with Jesus and are required by the Father to be fruitful for Jesus. There is only one true life-giving vine. There is only one divine vine dresser. But there are many branches. And you could sort them out into two categories. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus points to the fruitful branch. And we'll circle back around to that. In verse 4, and then in verse 6, the Lord warns us of the unfruitful branch. In fact, let's read that again to ourselves. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So, gardeners, why do you plant 2 rows of sweet corn? Why do you put out 6 tomato plants? Or why do you look so carefully out of a vineyard full of grapes? It's the fruit. It's the fruit, right? You want the sweet corn, the tomatoes, and the vine dresser wants the vine. He wants it to be fruitful. God wants you and me to be fruitful. And what is the key to being a fruitful branch? Do you see it in verse 4? Do you see it again in verse 5? What's the key to being fruitful? Abiding. It's abiding. Just as the branch abides in the true vine, the Christian must abide in Jesus to bear fruit. And what does it mean for the Christian to bear fruit? And what does it mean for the Christian to abide in the true vine? Well, we're going to see that in more detail in the second half. But now Jesus pauses and speaks to the downfall of the unfruitful. Verse 6, what is their downfall? It's the opposite of the fruitful. The unfruitful fail to abide in the one true vine, who is the only source of life. And they're bare. What happens to the unfruitful? You ever use a lopper in your garden or a pair of pruning shears? Watch where you point that thing, you know. The unproductive vine is cut off, thrown away, dried up, gathered up, and burned up. That's all it's good for, is kindling. They aren't fruitful, so they don't belong. So there is the true vine, the vine dresser, and there are abiding and unabiding vines, fruitful and unfruitful in Jesus' story. Well, so before we drill down on the applications, I want to chase a Greek language rabbit. And so just, you know, it's too short a story to nap through, so just listen. Humor me. Verse 5 we read, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So that idea of he who abides, it's not an idea, it's a person, he who abides. Jesus takes the Greek action word, the Greek verb abide or remain or dwell. It's the Greek word meno. And he turns it into a verb form called a participle. And then he introduces it with a Greek term for the abider. In the Greek text, in verse 5, the expression underlining he who abides is simply homeno, the abider. The abider. It's almost like a title. I mean, wouldn't you like to wear that title? Look, there he goes. That's my Sunday school teacher. He's an abider. I mean, do you know her? Do you know that lady over there? She's one of those abiding ones. Those people in that church on North Park, they just can't stay away from Jesus. They're all in abiders. Wouldn't you like to be known as the abider? Amen. Well, thank you for following me down that trail. Now let's hear Jesus' explanation, his applications of what it means to be an abider. So we'll pick the text back up and read from 7 down through the end. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you notice what word you've heard over and over? Abide. But then verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Well, as I've just pointed out, to abide means to remain in, to dwell in. Really, when you think about it, a branch growing out of the main vine, that's a pretty good picture of abiding. I kind of get that. I'd like to further point out again that Jesus is now detailing, giving application towards the fruitful life of the believer who abides in him and thus bears good fruit. And the fruit, what is this fruit? What might that be? The fruit that God is looking for in you can be perhaps broadly categorized three ways: spiritual virtues, spirit and truth worship, and new souls in the kingdom. Spiritual virtues. Living the Christ-like life. Perhaps it's captured best in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So these spiritual values are fruit that the Spirit produces within you. He calls them fruit. But then there is the fruit of spirit and truth worship. John chapter 4, we studied Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well outside of Sychar. And he said that God is looking for those who are spirit and truth worshipers. And finally, God is looking for you and I to go out, to pursue the Great Commission, and to bear the fruit of new souls in the kingdom. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Now, here in Jesus' story, our Lord seems to kind of focus on or highlight a harvest of that first category of spiritual fruit. Similar again to Paul's fruit of spirit virtues listed in Galatians 5. So in our text in verse 7, Jesus teaches on the fruit of prayer and the necessary condition of abiding, number one. Now, this time, not only are you to abide in Jesus, Jesus' word in order for you to pray well is to abide in you. The scriptures are to abide in you and me. I mean, after all, we are commanded to pray according to Jesus' will. And Jesus' will is found in Jesus' word. Beloved in the Lord, God answers the prayer of the scripture-soaked abider. Can I say that again? God answers the prayer of the scripture-soaked abider. Because God's will is in God's word. And when you soak yourself in God's word, you are soaking yourself in God's will, and you'll know how to pray. And so God has bound himself to answer those prayers. So if one of your New Year's resolutions is to amp up your daily reading plan, I would ask you to pray for me on that one. My morning ritual is really crazy these days. But amp up your reading. Soak yourself in the word, and your prayers will be fruitful. Secondly, second application for the abider. God is looking for much fruit. And in my notes, I've bolded much. It's the idea of big quantity. My brother owns a farm in northwest Missouri. Every fall I ask him, crops in? Yeah, finally. How much did your crops make? We care about quantity. God cares. God evaluates quantity. Andreas Kostenberger, Baptist theologian here at the beginning of the 21st century. God evaluates quantities, Kostenberger says. He points out that our verses refer to these various categories of quantity. Does not bear fruit. That's in your text. Bears fruit. Bears more fruit. Bears much fruit. God cares that you bear fruit. I mean, this emphasis here in verse 8 reminded me of Jesus' remarkable parable of the soils. We read its explanation together earlier. Do you realize of all the seed that was sown, of all of the types of soil, only that fourth and final soil produced fruit? Only that final and fourth soil pictured the true believer because he yielded a crop. But then even the true believer demonstrates, and there's no word of condemnation, it's just a word of fact, various degrees of productivity. Remember, some 10, some 30, and some 100-fold. God cares about quantity. You know why? Because a lot of fruit produces a lot of glory. And I'm not talking about your glory. I'm talking about God's glory. You know, when your life does demonstrate much fruit, it's proof that God is at work in your life. I mean, you can't produce the fruit of the Spirit alone, right? It's true. But also, for you, all sorts of fruit, lots of fruit, produces lots of assurance. Do you want to feel that sweet comfort of assurance that you are Christ's and He is yours? That you are indeed an abider? Lots of fruit, beloved. Lots of fruit. Only a real Christian, it's in the text, it's in the text this morning, it's in the text you're holding right now. Only a real Christian demonstrates true virtue, spirit and truth worship, and evangelism. Can I say it again? Only a real Christian demonstrates true virtue, spirit and truth worship, and effective evangelism. But then in verses 9 and 10, Jesus is looking for you to abide, to dwell in the love of the Father and the Spirit. That sounds good. That sounds like something the preacher would say in church on Sunday morning. The deal is, how do you abide in Jesus' love, right? You ever ask yourself that? You read in the page, you go, how do I do that? Well, according to verse 9, you imitate Jesus. You love like Jesus by living in obedience to the commands of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I mean, I hear these words. I'm always tempted to make loving Jesus so esoteric, so mystical, so abstract. And then I read this on the page. What a relief. What a relief. I'm not looking for a warm and fuzzy here. If you love Jesus, you'll simply obey him. And beloved, this morning, if by God's grace you are obeying, it can only be that you do love him and he loves you. It's not a feeling. It's as simple as the black and white in your Bible. You've soaked yourself in his words, you know his will, and now, because you want to please him, you obey him. That is abiding in the love of Jesus. And finally then, verse 11 promises, as we sum all of it up, the fruit of full joy. So will you abide in Jesus? Will you obey Jesus? Will you stay in the Word? Will you pray to the Father? Will you keep Jesus' commandments? Will you love him and be loved by him? And will you bear much fruit? Joy. Joy. Do you want it? Who doesn't want joy? Do you see it there in verse 11? These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Are you an abider this morning? Are you an abider? You want to be, don't you? I pray this morning that Jesus grant you joy. And your joy be made full. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we do want to be abiders. We want to abide in your word. We want to be people of prayer, fruitful prayer. We want to keep your commandments. And we want to dwell in your love. Lord Jesus, be with us. Bear with us. And cause us to bear much fruit. In your name we pray. Amen.